Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and a reminder that you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, this morning I read an article in The Economist penned by a freelance writer based in Amsterdam. And I was intrigued by this article. It was titled A Design for Death, and it featured an elegant gas chamber. It's hard to imagine an elegant gas chamber, but it did. It was happily dubbed Sarco, short for sarcophagus. The slick space-like pod has a seat for a passenger seeking a memorable exit into the darkness of death. Well, Sarco is the brainchild of Philipp Nitschke, who was twice nominated for Australian of the Year. Nitschke is an advocate of what he calls rational suicide. In other words, suicide as a defensible option, even in the absence of a terminal illness, and for also proposing a mechanism through which that can occur via the gentle touch of a button. The Sarco death machine pictured in the article resembles a vehicle designed to give suicide aficionados a sense that they're headed somewhere. The machine is expressly designed to eliminate the yuck factor that is so prevalent in less desirable modes of suicide. The result of this entrepreneurial enterprise is a sleek death machine that might well be the featured vehicle in a Tesla showroom. The death machine sports a detachable capsule, a coffin of sorts, which is mounted diagonally on a stand. Once inside this coffin, the suicide patron simply presses a button, which prompts the release of nitrogen, and off they spiral into an eternal orbit. Well, all of this is perceived to be an advancement on the Hemlock Society, which seeks to legalize euthanasia, but for the diseased, the disabled, and the dying. But for Nitschke, no malady should be required, only the right to choose the day of your departure. How different from a Christian perspective in which the timing and terms of death are the province of God alone. A worldview in which no doctor is ever permitted to usurp the prerogative of deity, hasting death based on subjective judgments concerning the quality of a person's life is a direct violation of God's commandment. You know the commandment, thou shalt not murder. While passive euthanasia is morally permissible in that it allows the process of dying to run its natural course, active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it directly involves the taking of a person's life. Any doctor who engages in such immorality is in violation of the very oath on which his practice is predicated. The centuries-old Hippocratic oath is unambiguous. Neither will I administer a poison to anyone when asked to do so, nor will I suggest such a course. Even physical and mental suffering is not a warrant for euthanasia. Why? Because from a biblical perspective, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Physical suffering has redemptive value. It can be likened to a furnace that rids us of dross and fashions us more and more like unto our Lord. I can personally attest to the reality that God whispers to us in our pleasures, that He speaks to us in our conscience, and He shouts to us in our pains. Suffering, said Lewis, is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The path of the Christian is the path of the cross, and therefore Christianity invites us to embrace our suffering. Every disease is a blessing from God, a gift by which we may arrive at a true valuation of things. This, of course, is not to say that there is virtue in needless suffering. To mitigate suffering through the modern medical miracle of pain management is consistent with biblical morality. Permitting voluntary, active euthanasia for every reason or for no reason at all, however, opens the door to the greater evil of non-voluntary euthanasia. It's not difficult to imagine financial pressure or maybe even the coercing of the diseased or the disabled or the dying to surrender to doctor-assisted suicide. Why? So as not to burden the family. And worse still, doctors and nursing home directors may soon take it upon themselves to euthanize patients without their consent and without the family's knowledge. Now, there's ample evidence that this is already occurring at an alarming rate in places like the Netherlands, where I was born, or as in Sweden, maybe even in the United States, particularly during the coronavirus pandemic. Cultural thanatologists may urge us to accept death as a friend, but Christian theology sees death is the enemy. We're not called to come to peaceful terms with death, but we are called to overcome death through resurrection. I remember well my father in the final stages of his life. He said, "Hank, though painful, every moment is precious." How different from the rantings of evolutionists like Dr. Alex Rosenberg, who deems euthanasia permissible, maybe even obligatory. The contrast is palpable. It's also predictable. My father honors God. In fact, my father's in the presence of God. The professor dismisses God as no more viable than believing in Santa Claus. And therein lies the difference. God, whose invisible qualities are clearly seen, is the master of life. In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all of humankind. Life, therefore, does not belong to human beings. Life belongs singularly to God. I love the way St. Paul put it. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. Your life, my life, it's a gift from God, and He alone has the prerogative to end our mortal existence. Moreover, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and we together are that masterpiece, that temple." Not my words, but the words of Scripture. The problem with the evolutionary framework of the Alex Rosenbergs of the world is that there is no need, no room for an intelligent designer. And thus humanity represents nothing more than a sophisticated evolvement. Reality is so far different from that. Life is a gift from God, and every decision toward euthanasia is a decision against Elohim. which means a decision against the living God, for that is precisely what Elohim means. It's a rationalized negation of his very essence. Euthanasia, the end of life, is a issue that we ought to be able to rebut, just as we do the matter of abortion. We're talking about watershed issues of our generation. But we are coming to a decision break. When I come back from the break, your calls when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back with answers.
One of the biggest problems right now for many people is that they are running and running with little sense of God, and they can't shut off all the noise around them because they think noise keeps them sane. But once we withdraw for a day or two of silence with Him, we find we have entered a whole different world. Those are words K.P. Yohannan shares in his new book, Never Give Up, the story of his darkest days. And we believe his story will draw you closer to Christ. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
We've seen good times and hard times, but nothing quite like these times. The consequences of the coronavirus pandemic and massive urban unrest have been nothing short of shocking. In such times, people desperately need hope and courage. God brings certain books and people into our lives precisely when we need them. Never Give Up is one of those books, and K.P. Yohannan is one of those people. Through times of trial, we come to know what it truly means to know Christ. Simply put, Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, is the perfect book for this precise moment in history. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And Jerry up first in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Jerry.
Hank, when the at the crucifixion of Christ, when the veil in the temple was rent, obviously that was obviously a very miraculous occurrence. And in the Bible, we don't have obviously any explanation of that as to how the Jews reacted to that. But in secular history, was there any record of how they reacted to that obviously miraculous occurrence?
Well, there were a lot of miraculous occurrences that happened. I mean, remember that the stones were split. A great earthquake took place. The sky turned dark. So there were many, many things that took place. But I think in answer to that question, just as now when we face apocalyptic events, so often we turn back to the evil of our ways. I mean, you would think after the Twin Towers were hit about 20 years ago that there would have been great revival in America, that the same thing would have happened that happened when Abraham Lincoln and the Senate called for a day of prayer and fasting, a day of mourning the evil that had brought all of these ills upon a free people, all of these ills upon a people that had divided themselves by their own evil, including the evil of slavery, and yet they went on. And so have we. They continued back into their sins just as we do. I mean, if you think about what happened, I mean, think about this for a moment. You have Jesus predicting. Now, here you have God in human form predicting that the temple in Jerusalem were going to be destroyed. I mean, you think about something epic, even more epic than the rending of the temple veil. Now you have a prediction by Jesus Christ that the temple and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And yet, in the midst of that, the people continued on in their idolatry. So why was that? Well, they didn't want to have their way of life impeded upon in the least. And Jesus was saying, I am the temple. And he was saying, as Paul points out later on, that we're living stones in that temple. But they didn't want to worship in the sense of worshiping a living temple. They wanted to continue on with their traditions in a dead, lifeless temple of stones. And so you have judgment befalling Jerusalem, and you have the destruction of the temple itself, not just the veil, but the temple.
And very quickly, Hank, like, how did they pull that off? Like, without modern demolition techniques, how did the Romans pull off such a complete destruction of the temple? Do you have any idea?
Well, I do. I don't know that I can quantify this in the best way for you. I mean, they used catapults and all these kinds of things, but there is a section in Josephus that gives you sort of the color commentary if you want to read about it. So there's a great book. It's called Josephus, The Essential Works, and it's by a co-author of mine. We wrote a book together a number of years ago, Paul Meyer, a professor of ancient history, and he gives you the best summation you can find in print today in that book.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
You're absolutely welcome. Yeah, and we have to remember that, as the book of Hebrews explains, the tabernacle and the temple were but types, and that the priest offered sacrifices at a sanctuary that is a copy, it's a shadow of what is in heaven. And this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is found on better promises. So Hebrews is declaring the utter futility of the sacrificial system. But this is precisely what the priests and the scribes and the teachers wanted to continue on with, as did their devotees. But again, Hebrews declares the utter futility of a sacrificial system in light of the Savior's sacrifice. And so you read in Hebrews that day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus, who is the living temple, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. Jesus thus forever did away with the need for sacrifice, rendering the temple obsolete. The temple really had no place whatsoever. It could have been a memoriam, but it was used as a replacement for Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ replaced the temple. And despite the fact that Jesus forever dispensed with the need for temple, priest, and sacrifice, Christian Zionists today are bent on stoking the embers of Armageddon by scheming the construction of yet another temple, and that on the very spot where the Dome of the Rock now stands. And I think this is absolutely horrendous. It is horrendous because we have the unblemished lamb as the sacrifice. So there's no need to continue on with the sacrificing of animals when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. And so I think that we ought to remember today, in the face of those who want not only a third temple, but a fourth temple, we have to remember that in place of sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion. And that is in remembrance of the sacrifice of a holy Christ. And that remembrance is a transformational remembrance, because we're not only memorializing something. Every time we partake of the Eucharist, we're partaking of the real presence of Christ, and that real presence of Christ transforms us from one glory to another. And by the way, Scripture forbids Christians to partake of or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion, these aren't my words, by the way, I'm simply recalling what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant a common thing through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. And by the way, this is precisely what's going on. There's a whole movement within evangelicalism today that supposes that there's going to be a fourth temple. Again, not just a third temple, but a fourth temple, a millennial temple. And in that temple, you're going to have Jesus presiding over sacrifices. And it is said that those sacrifices are efficacious for atoning for our sins. So think of that. Here we have the risen Christ, we have the Eucharist, and people want to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrifice has come. So this is it's an incredible subject. I've written about in a number of different places, including a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I've also written about this in part in a in a book called Has God Spoken? And in that book, I recall what's going on in the Old Testament with Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and his desecration of the temple, and then how Christ looks back at that to foretell that the temple, the second temple, would be utterly destroyed, not just desecrated, but destroyed. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your calls are answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And please do remember that we're very, very near the end of our fiscal year. If you have some of the Lord's resources that you can invest in this ministry, you're investing them in the lives of people for time and for eternity. So please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web. Just go to equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation by K.P. Yohanan. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, and life matters more. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.